I am resorting to PowerPoint because I want to help with the outline of what we're looking at here in Exodus 34. What we've already seen and what we're going to be seeing tonight, as well as some extended quotes at the very end that I think you need to see. For me to say it, you're going to go, that was too fast. So if we see it up on the screen, I think that'll help us a lot. We're looking tonight at how Moses was sustained on Mount Sinai. That may not seem like a very interesting topic to you because the Bible just says he didn't eat or drink. So the question is, how did he live for that amount of time on Mount Sinai? Now, we know it's a miracle, but I want to point some more things out in addition to what we probably would know otherwise. Here's the outline that we have seen thus far in chapter 34. The ascent of Moses, verses 1 through 4. The descent of the Lord, where he comes down to meet Moses, verses 5 through 9. Then the covenant of the Lord, verses 10 to 26. We saw there in verses 10 and 11 what the Lord would do. 12 to 17, what the people should not do. Verses 18 to 26, what the people should do. And there we see the feast of haste, which is what I called it. It's the feast of unleavened bread. And then the feasts of harvest. Now tonight we're going to add the sustenance of Moses. So you've got his ascent, the descent of the Lord, the covenant of the Lord, and now the sustenance of Moses. And we want to read therefore verses 27 and 28. I am of course assuming that you have been with us throughout the previous verses of this chapter. So Exodus 34, 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Thus you'll see under Roman numeral 4 up there on the screen, the sustenance of Moses. A, the words that Moses wrote. And the Bible says that he wrote the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel. It was after the tenor of the words. In other words, it was according to or in accordance with the words that God had commanded in verses 11 to 26. Look in your, if you just look at your Bible and you see verses 11 to 26, that's probably the words that Moses wrote in the covenant. This is in addition to, and you have to go back quite a few chapters in Exodus, this is in addition to chapter 24, where Moses wrote out a covenant and it was verified with blood, the blood of a sacrifice. So the covenant that Moses writes here precludes the people making a covenant with those that God opposes. We saw that in verses 11 and 12. Remember what he said there? Observe what I command you this day before I drive out your enemies, verse 11. Verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. So the covenant that God is now making with Moses, with Israel, precludes their ability to make a covenant with anybody else. It's like the day you got married, if you're married. Typically, the pastor or the one who is in charge of that wedding ceremony would say, do you give yourself completely to this woman and to this man, forsaking all others? And that's what it is to be a Christian. We forsake everything else. If I'm a follower of the Lord, I forsake everything else. So the children of Israel are to forsake Egypt. They are to forsake what they're going to find these people in this land worshiping. They're supposed to forsake all of that. Why? Because their only allegiance is to God Almighty. And so it's the words that Moses wrote. It's written. That covenant is written. They have that in writing. So then the second point, which is our last point tonight as far as this outline goes, are the words Yahweh wrote. The words, look at verse 28, and there he was. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, before we get to the part where he didn't eat or drink, let's look at the fact that he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Literally, this reads this way, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that he wrote the words of the covenant, the ten words. Because the word covenant, the commandments, the word Ten Commandments, literally is the ten words. It refers to the same words as it says there when he wrote upon the tables the words. In verse 1, God said, go back to verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. In other words, Moses would do the part of taking the stone tablets. He would cut them out. Moses would do that part, but God would actually do the writing upon it. Now you get to verse 28, and it seems that Moses actually did the writing. Let's read it again. He, Moses, was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He, Moses, did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he, you would assume, Moses wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. In fact, that's the way I said it when we were in verse 1. I don't know if you remember this, but I was saying Moses actually did the writing, even though God said he would do the writing in verse 1. Moses did the writing, and God could say, I did the writing because I inspired Moses to do it. But I've changed my mind. Have you ever studied your Bible, thought you had it down, and then you come back later and go, I was wrong. And I believe I was wrong when I said that. I think the third he here refers to God. And here's the reason. Deuteronomy chapter 10, would you go there with me, please? If we're in doubt, let's compare scripture, and I failed to do that when I was looking at that. I should have gone to the account that Moses himself gives in Deuteronomy. Who actually wrote upon these tablets? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Here's Moses recounting. This is 40 years later, and Moses, before he dies, before the children of Israel go into the promised land, he's going to recount. Look at verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mountain, and make thee an ark of wood. And I, that is God, will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. Now that's Moses. Now Moses says, and he, that is God, wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. Here it is very clear. Who does the writing? God does the writing. And so, he does it, and this is what is interesting, that you'll read in chapter 31:18 in Deuteronomy 9:10. It was written with the finger of God. Does God have fingers? Well, it says the finger of God. This, again, is an anthropomorphism, but anytime you see human attributes given to God, it is so that we can understand in our own thinking what is being talked about. For example, this refers to God's handiwork in creation. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you want to make something, what do you use to make something? I mean, there's Megan with your, I don't know if it's cross stitch. I mean, she's having to use her fingers. Almost everything we do requires the work of our fingers. So in order for it to be communicated to us that God wrote these tablets, it's not like he took a literal finger. If you've ever seen, you know, the way Hollywood depicts it, how are these tables written by God? Yeah, it's a laser. It's like Paul's laser beam there at the Award Alliance. It's lightning strikes the rock and We don't know how it happened. We just know God did it. Without Moses helping him, God is writing upon this tablet. Again, we see Belshazzar's feast in Daniel 5, 5 and 6. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Now, can God depict upon the wall up here, if he wanted to, the fingers of a man's hand writing up? Can you imagine? I mean, look at what it says here. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. He needed knee replacement after this. I mean, look at what's taking place here with Belshazzar. I mean, can you imagine seeing the hand writing? Here you are feasting and praising your gods, and the hand of God appears and writes a message that he can't understand, that Daniel later interprets and says, listen, the Lord has found you a wanting. The days of your kingdom are numbered. Buddy, you're in trouble. That's the unreal version. These two tables that God himself has written are to be placed into the Ark of the Covenant. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 2. I will write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. The Ark of the Covenant. A piece of furniture that is so mysterious. But it depicted the Lord's presence. Therein were the words he wrote. Even if Moses had written this second one, we know he wrote the words to the other covenant. What we have in our hands, we call the word of God. If I may say it this way, we have our Ark of the Covenant, so to speak. We have God's word. And we ought to revere it as much as the children of Israel did. That box they carried on poles that was made out of gold with two cherubim on top, within were the two tables of stone, as well as Aaron's rod that budded, as well as samples of manna. That's just amazing to me. But now we get to the reason you came tonight and others didn't. How was Moses physically sustained these 40 days and 40 nights? No bread or water. So I went online like everybody else does when you want to find the answer, not to the question that I just gave you, but how long can a person live without bread and water? We're a small enough crowd tonight where we can have some feedback. What would you say? How long can a person actually go without food and stay alive? Couple of weeks, Paul?
I've heard 40 to 50 days.
40 to 50 days? I went to a website called healthline.com/health/food/nutrition/how-long-can-you-live-without-food. So here we go. Modern day hunger strikes have provided insight into starvation. So you take modern day hunger strikes, and they're doing the study versus this. One study in the British Medical Journal cited several hunger strikes that ended after 21 to 40 days. These hunger strikes ended because of the severe, life-threatening symptoms the participants were experiencing. So 21 to 40 days. Really, the max is right around 40 days. Now, that's just food. Here's the thing that really gets me. And this is why I'm even addressing this tonight, because as I'm reading this, I'm going, this is amazing. Because he also went without water for how many days and nights? 40 days and nights. So same website, /how-long-can-you-live-without-water. You won't live long without consuming a healthy amount of water. Excuse me. Anybody else? It's only possible to survive without water for a matter of days. You may be susceptible to the effects of dehydration even sooner, depending on certain factors. And then you read, he did neither eat bread nor drink water. That is not humanly possible. And what is not humanly possible, we call, it's a miracle. It is supernatural. But I want to go beyond something here, because this is the second 40 days. So, you know, you think, well, he could have gone without bread for these 40 days and still lived, not without water. But folks, you need to understand something. It was longer than 40 days. Why? Well, let's consider something. What was he doing the first 40 days on top of the mountain? Back to chapter 24 and verse 18. Moses went into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. You go to Deuteronomy chapters 9 and 10, you're going to find out he did neither eat nor drink water that first 40 days. Now, looking up at the screen, he was on top of the mountain. The second 40 days is chapter 32, and in verses 15 and 19 is where he comes down, takes the first set of stone tablets that God had written on with his finger, and he breaks them. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:18 that this second 40 days, okay, he's got the first 40 days on the mount. The second 40 days, he's at the base of the mount. He's at the top of the mount and at the base. And there he is interceding for the people. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 9:18, neither did he eat or drink water. So how long has he been without water and food now? 80 days. Now we get to where we are. And there's other things I could have said in between there, but it would probably just... Well, let me go back to that, because I want to state something here. He dealt with the golden calf incident. He's on the mount, chapter 32, verse 30 of Exodus. And in the tent pitched outside the camp, chapter 33, verse 7. All of those things we've covered. What must the children of Israel thought about the heinousness of their conduct when they see Moses another 40 days without food and water, on his face crying out to God? Bush in his commentary says it this way, could they ever after venture to deem sin a light matter? Alas, how little aware are most men of the aggravated nature of sins committed against covenant vows and engagements. It is only those who live very near to the light of the throne and gave like Moses upon the burning brightness of the divine purity that can appreciate it aright. The fact is, Moses went through horrible circumstances to intervene for these people. There's another Moses in the Bible who at this very moment is interceding before us before the throne of God. The horror that he faced on the cross of Calvary is unlike anything that anybody could ever imagine. And so this first Moses, if I may put it that way, is almost a picture of what Christ has done for us in his interceding for us. Then we get to chapter 34 and verse 1, and he's supposed to hew these stones out again, and he's to go to the top of the mountain. God calls him up to the mount for another 40 days, and this is when we read verse 28. On top of the mount again, he did neither eat bread nor drink water. At the end of that 40 days, what's the total now? If I have this correct, it's 120 days without food and water. That's not just amazing, that's a miracle. And this brings to mind something, and I want us to read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, because before Moses dies, he recounts this time in his life. And we're going to read quite a bit in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 7 and following. Follow along. Remember and forget not how thou provokedst the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and brake them before your eyes. And here it is, and I fell down before the Lord, as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was small as dust, and I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Then you get to chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and this is where we are in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, where he goes up onto the mount, and he's there another 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. This reminds me of somebody else who was sustained for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of 40 days, Jesus was tempted to do what the first temptation of Satan was. Take these stones, make them into bread. And Jesus responded by quoting from Deuteronomy, and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. But it doesn't stop there. But how? Yeah, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As I thought about that, I know that God is not going to supernaturally keep us alive by us having our devotions every morning and say, well, I don't need to have any physical sustenance. But if there was no other way, if there was no food anywhere, and if there was no water anywhere, and I'm not trying to get sensational here, I'm not trying to get into mysticism here. I'm just saying, I believe that Moses lived off of the word of God. I mean, he obviously did. Jesus was quoting what Moses had recorded. And are you still in Deuteronomy? Go back to chapter 8. Just a couple of pages in Deuteronomy. Verses 2 and 3, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. So Moses is talking about the word of God, the commandments, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Isn't it interesting that what Moses is now going to say in verse 3 that Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 4 has to do with food? He suffered you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that Man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It was in the context of hunger that Moses was saying that. It is in the context of Jesus hungering after the temptation in Matthew chapter 4 that he says, God says man shall not live by bread alone. And then I want you to note the words of Jesus that are so poignant that you read them in John chapter 6, and I really trust that you will go there with me. You'll remember them, but it's so good to see these words. When Jesus had fed the 5,000, John chapter 6, and he says this in verse 32. Verse 31, our fathers, the Jews said, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, without looking further on, who's the true bread from heaven that he's going to talk about here? It's himself. Verse 33, for the bread of heaven of God, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're thinking of manna. They're thinking about being fed that way again. They're thinking about Jesus just fed us, 5,000 of us, just men, let alone women and children. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you read that part, and then you go on to verses 41 and see how the Jews murmur in verse 41 because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus, therefore, you think preaching is sometimes complicated? Look at what Jesus is saying here. He's going from one thing to the next. He's talking about the bread of heaven. He says, the bread came down from heaven. I am the bread of heaven. The Jews are confused. They're saying, they were talking about bread just earlier, and now he's talking about having come down from heaven. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Then he goes right into it again. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The point that I'm trying to make, and the reason I'm even going to John, is that Jesus Christ is saying there is a supernatural, it's eternal life. And Moses, I believe, is depicting that life, God is life-giving. Even his words that he pronounces are life-giving. And it's not physical, it's spiritual. But even the spiritual affects the physical. This is something that we know from the doctors. We have this psychosomatic problem today where people are in trouble because of their thinking. And if we would have our hearts right with God, we would be in his word. If we would be right with him spiritually, would we have as many problems physically? It's just a question to ask. When we prioritize obedience to God's word, Jesus is the bread of life. By doing, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what will God do? When we make his word the priority, then what will God do? All of the things that the Gentiles, as Matthew says in Matthew 6, the heathen, all the things that they are so overly concerned about, food, shelter, and clothing, God will simply add to you. And the point I am making is, that's a miracle. That if I just seek God first, He takes care of me. And I think this is so pertinent to the day in which we live and what we see coming on the horizon and how we need to just realize, you know what? I need to live in obedience to God. Let come what may, God will take care of me. Matthew Henry, whose commentary I am more and more coming to appreciate. I think I became more appreciative when I read that George Whitefield read Matthew Henry all the time. He said this, quote, "When we are weary of an hour or two spent in attendance upon God and adoration of Him, we should think how many days and nights Moses spent with Him and of the eternal day we hope to spend in praising Him." You know, when we're weary of coming to church for a one-hour service, you go, that's just too long. And to do it twice on a Sunday. I mean, what does that say? I mean, Moses? 40 days, 40 nights, and he was sustained by God's word. I want to close with these words from Bush. The vision of God did not only satiate, that is to fill him. It not only filled him, it feasted him. What a blessed, and I think it's pronounced satiety, and that's the condition of being full. What a blessed fullness shall there be when we shall see him as he is, and he shall be all in all to us. Since this very frail mortality of Moses was sustained and comforted, but with representations of his presence. We're going to see him face to face, folks. I see Moses, the receiver of the law. I see Elijah, the restorer of the law. I see Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of the old law and author of the new law, all fasting 40 days. And these three great fasters I find together, this is what really hit me, I find them all three together glorious on Mount Tabor. When Jesus appeared there on the mount and that great transfiguration, who were the two who were with him? Moses, who fasted for 40 days. Elijah, who fasted 40 days. Jesus himself fasted 40 days. The three great fasters are there together. Abstinence merits not, but it prepares for good duties. Hence, solemn prayer takes ever fasting to attend it. And so much the rather speeds in heaven when it is so accompanied. It is good so to diet the body, that the soul may be fattened. This is why I quote Bush, because his words are pregnant with meaning. So I close with this, and this is even a little bit more that you have to really stop and think about. Moses heard, and God wrote, our true Moses, he's referencing Jesus Christ, repairs that law of God which we in our nature had broken. He revives it for us, and it is accepted of God, no less than if the first character of his law had still been entire, referring to the broken tablets. We can give nothing but the table. It is God that must write in it. Our hearts are but a bare board till God by his finger engrave his law in them. Yea, Lord, we are a rough quarry. Hew thou us out and square us first for thee to write upon. And then you get to the verses that follow there in chapter 34. And it's no wonder, folks, In verse 29 it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone." Wow. There was a glow. He had been with God. And that's for another time. But God's word is sustaining. And that's what I want us to get tonight. How was Moses sustained on Mount Sinai? By the word of God. Whether it was God pronouncing it at a miracle, "Moses, you're going to be sustained," it's all of the Lord. And folks, that's how we're going to be sustained. It's by God's word. It's so precious to us, and we sometimes don't realize what we have. And I trust we will never have to lose it to appreciate it. How was Dan Unruh sustained? How was Gio Rea? You know, how were you sustained on this earth? Dave, Terrain, all of us, how were we sustained? It was by the word of God. In the end, that's what sustains us. It's God's word. So let us, therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That if that's our priority, all the other things God will take care of. Lord, thank you that we have you to trust, that we have